Amen. Title of my sermon tonight is Saul and the Old IFB Movement. Saul and the Old IFB Movement. Now, what does IFB stand for? Well, IFB is an acronym for Independent Fundamental Baptist. And that's what our church is considered. It's an Independent Fundamental Baptist church. We're independent because we are not part of any denomination. We're not part of the Southern Baptist Convention or the North American Baptist or the General Association of Regular Baptists. We're just an independent Baptist church. And we are fundamentalists because we believe in the Word of God, that it never changes, and we stand on the timeless truths of the Bible. We're not liberal. We're not changing with the times. We're not progressive. We're fundamentalists. So when we talk about the old IFB movement, what we're talking about are the independent fundamental Baptist churches that those of us who grew up in church that we grew up with. And we're talking about the fundamental Baptists that have been around for many decades. And when we talk about the new independent fundamental Baptists, that's basically us and our friends that are basically a new group of independent fundamental Baptists that feel that the old group has changed and become watered down, and they've gone soft, they've gone liberal, they're not what they used to be. So we are trying to reestablish some of the old timeless truths that they've forgotten about. You see, every generation has to rise up and rebuild the old waste places. Everything in this world starts out a certain way, and then it eventually deteriorates over time. Even our bodies, you know, we're born, we grow up, and we hit a certain peak of strength or peak of energy or peak of productivity, whether that's in our 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, whatever. But then eventually, you're going to decline. Eventually, even the strongest man is going to become weak. Even the sharpest mind is going to become dull. And eventually, we will all grow old and die. But it's the same way with businesses. Think about how many businesses you've loved or restaurants that you've loved. And they started out with integrity. They started out with a great product. They started out with great food. They were really visionary, and they cared about what they were doing. But then eventually, after they became popular, then maybe a new owner comes along and he wants to cut corners and make a little extra money, or he gets a little lazy. And then that restaurant just isn't what it used to be. And then slowly they start closing their doors, and then eventually it's gone. Well, it's the same thing with churches. A guy comes along, he starts a church, he's zealous, he's knocking doors, he's fired up, he's preaching hard, and the church grows through all that hard work and grit. And then eventually the church grows and becomes big and successful, and then everybody gets kind of comfortable, and then a new generation rises up that doesn't really have any fight in them. They didn't really build anything or fight for anything. Everything's just handed to them. And then slowly everything softens, and the guy who started it's gone, or he gets old and softens up and changes, and then next thing you know, the church is... Churches go through a cycle like that. Businesses go through a cycle like that. It's just the world that we live in. Things tend to go through a cycle and decay. That's why every new generation has to start brand new churches from scratch. You'd think that we would just keep taking over the same churches, you know, all the way back to the time of Christ, and we'd still be just taking over the church at Ephesus or Smyrna or whatever. But those things all decay. They become apostate. And eventually new blood has to come forth. Just as human beings have babies to replace the elderly and replenish the earth, right? It's a continual cycle. That's the way life works. And church is no exception. In fact, when I was growing up, my dad had a saying that he would say. He said, never go to the first Baptist church in any town, because he said it's had time to become liberal. That's what he would say. Now, he was just kidding a little bit. But in most cases, that's true. There are some good churches that are a First Baptist because, you know, a young guy gets in there and brings it back to the old paths after the decay has happened. But it's just the reality of the situation. Now, what do we mean by King Saul being associated with the old IFB movement? Well, the old Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, meaning the mainstream IFB movement, the 6,000 Independent Fundamental Baptist churches across America that are King James, supposedly Bible-believing churches, they're not what they used to. In general, they've gone liberal, they've watered down, they've gone soft. And so now our brand of Independent Fundamental Baptist seems extreme to people because we are different than they are. Well, there's a lot we can learn from the Bible and the story of King Saul, because King Saul is a perfect picture of the old IFB leadership, the old pastors that are dropping the ball, and they have a lot of things in common with Saul. And the new Independent Fundamental Baptists that are the ones who are the red-hot, soul-winning churches, still preaching hard, they have a lot in common with David in the story. So let's go ahead and look at the story, and I want to start with this moment of time in Saul's life. This is the day before he dies, okay? So this is, he's at the end. He's at a real low point here. And I feel like in America today, our Independent Baptist churches are pretty much at this point in the story. They're at this low, an all-time low, just like Saul finds himself just literally on the eve of his own death. Let's look at the story. It says in 1 Samuel 28, verse 6, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." So Saul's in a bad place here. He's seeking after a message from God. He needs help. He's in peril. His nation's under attack. The Philistines are going to attack. And he looks to the Lord for answers, but the Lord's not answering him. Now, it says in verse 7, "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, Behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." Now, in this story, we normally refer to this as the witch at Endor, because a woman with a familiar spirit is a woman that basically is demonic. A familiar spirit is like an unclean spirit or a demon. And so this is like your psychic reader or your witch or whatever kind of a medium that he's going to go and inquire of, because God's not answering him. So he's at a very low point spiritually here. Now, if we back up just a little bit, keep your finger there in chapter 28. Go back to chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16, we see that earlier on in the book of 1 Samuel is where the Spirit of the Lord first departed from Saul. Because at this point, God won't talk to Saul. God won't answer him. So we go back to chapter 16 and we'll see where this took place. It says in chapter 16, verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren," David that is, "and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." So here's where we see that the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, and it rests upon someone new. It rests upon David. Now, this is not what we experience in the New Testament as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We in the New Testament are permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The moment that we believe on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. But in the Old Testament, even though they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them, and that would represent the power of God. So men in the Bible would preach great sermons or fight great battles through the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. And Saul was the man in the Old Testament where more than any other man, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He's tied with Samson for that distinction of the most times where it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But because of his sin, because of his disobedience to the Word of God, eventually the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. He's still saved, has nothing to do with his salvation or anything like that. It's just that the power of God's no longer resting on him anymore. God's not using him in a mighty way anymore. God has chosen to use someone else now. King David. By the way, the same thing happened to Samson when he got the haircut. And that was the final straw with breaking his Nazirite vows. And when his hair was cut, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. And when he went out to fight the Philistines, he's defeated. He had no strength. He had no more power because the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. In this case, it's resting on David. So that's where Saul finds himself in chapter 28. Go back to chapter 28, if you would. So he goes to this witch because he can't get any help from the Lord. He actually goes to a spiritual reader, which seems like a bizarre and foolish thing to do, doesn't it? Yeah. But what's even weirder about this is that Saul himself had earlier in his life gotten rid of all of the witches and the familiar spirits out of the land. Look down at your Bible there in verse number 8. It says, and Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, that's other clothes. And he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done. She doesn't realize she's talking to Saul. Saul goes in a disguise, other clothes, and he goes to this woman and says, hey, I want you to use your powers of incantation to bring up a dead person that I want to talk to. And she says, you're trying to trap me because you know what Saul did. I mean, Saul got rid of all of the people like me. Why? Because the biblical law said, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. It said that you can't have any sorcerers and witches in the land. They're to be cut off from the land. They're to be put to death. They're to be gotten rid of. Behold, thou knowest what Saul has done, how he cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Right? So she's dealing with demons. All right? But the thing that freaks her out is that even though she's used to doing these seances and dealing with demons, the curveball that happens in this story is that Samuel actually shows up and literally appears and speaks to Saul and ends up rebuking Saul and saying, look, if God won't talk to you, why are you trying to talk to me? Seeing that the Lord's departed from you. And he said, you know what? You and your sons tomorrow are going to be with me. Now, where was Samuel? He's in heaven. He's saved. And he's a child of God. And he's telling Saul, you and your sons are going to be with me, meaning you're going to die tomorrow. And that's exactly what happened. They die tomorrow. Now, when you think about the old independent fundamental Baptist movement, it was once spirit-filled and mightily used by God. In fact, if it weren't for the old IFB movement, we wouldn't even be here. I mean, that's the movement that people like myself and Brother Roger Jimenez, we and Brother Donnie Romero, I mean, that's where we got saved. That's where we were raised and taught in the things of God. We came up through the ranks of the old IFB movement, and there was a time when it was fired up and winning souls and spirit-filled and being greatly used by God, just like King Saul was once fighting the Lord's battles and spirit-filled and greatly used by God. But that's a thing of the past, just like in this story, it's a thing of the past. I mean, I remember the Fundamental Baptist Church that I went to in Sacramento, California. I mean, the preaching was hard. I mean, he ripped face. I mean, it was fired up preaching. The church was growing. The church was thriving. We'd show up for soul winning on Saturday morning. There's 50-some people there to go soul winning. I mean, it was a powerhouse of soul winning and hard preaching. But it was one of the better Fundamental Baptist churches for sure. But now you see that the Fundamental Baptist churches, they're canceling soul winning. They're scaling back soul winning. The preaching has become totally watered down. They've softened their stance. They don't preach hard. When we preach hard, they act like we're crazy, even though we're saying literally verbatim many times the exact statements that we grew up hearing our whole lives. But they have dried up, and the preaching's watered down, and the Spirit's departed, and they're not hearing from God like they used to. Through the prophets, the preaching, it's just not the same as it used to be. And they even know it. They realize it, just like Saul knew it. And right now, there are a lot of things that they're being corrected on that they were always wrong about. And instead of receiving the correction, instead of learning and growing and advancing, they are just lashing out at anyone who tries to correct them. They get mad when Jonathan tries to tell them anything, you know. Then they get a javelin thrown at them. They lash out because all they care about right now, just like Saul, is just maintaining their own position and power. See, in this story, all Saul really cares about right now is just protecting his own skin and staying his power. All he cares about is that David doesn't become king and that he can remain in that position of authority and that he can remain in that position of power. All he cares about is just securing the future for himself and his kids to be the bosses in Israel. He doesn't care about pleasing God. That's why he's going and seeing a witch, for crying out loud. Now go, if you would, keep your finger there. Go to, actually, you can lose that spot. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. See, there were some things about Saul's reign that were never quite right. Now, just because Saul was mightily used by God, and just because Saul was Spirit-filled, it doesn't mean that he was right about everything. And it doesn't mean that he was ever perfect. Okay, he always had issues. He always had problems. But because God is a gracious and forgiving God, you know, he overlooks our faults. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. No church is ever going to be perfect. No preacher is ever going to be perfect. But when your heart is right with God and you're studying your Bible and striving to work hard and serve him, you know what? He'll rest his Spirit upon you in a mighty way and use you greatly, even though you're not perfect and even though you're going to make some mistakes. So King Saul, even though he's a great man of God in the early days, he had some problems. Not everything was right. For example, look at 1 Chronicles 13, verse 2. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in the cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So right here we see that in the days of Saul, they didn't have the Levitical priesthood doing what it was supposed to be doing. They didn't have the Ark of God in its proper place. They had to reinvigorate all that stuff under David because there were some things that were out of place. And when David preaches that to the people respond and they want to fix it. And so today, we, as Independent Fundamental Baptists, we say to the old movement, hey, there are some things that you guys have been wrong about. There are some things that just aren't biblical about your beliefs. For example, the pre-trib rapture. It's not biblical. It's something that you guys got sucked into and tricked by and fooled by. It's not found in Scripture. It's easily debunked. But they believe in it. And even when they were being greatly used by God, they believed in it. But they were wrong about that. They've been wrong about the Jews. They've been wrong about Israel. They got all hyped up into the 1948 thing, and they got sucked into that false Zionist doctrine. There's been other mistakes that the old IFB has made. And if anybody tries to bring those things up or point that out to them, and even just to talk to them about it and just say, hey, let's just talk about this. It's just Bible prophecy. They flip out. They get angry. They don't want to listen to any reason. Why? Because all they care about is making sure that David doesn't have any influence and that they have all the influence. They have all the power, that they stay in charge. That's all they care about. You know, if you walk up to the average Independent Fundamental Baptist pastor and start trying to talk to him about, you know, the rapture or the tribulation, you know, what? Have you been listening to Steven Anderson? Are you listening to these guys? You know, they try to make it about people instead of just making it about the Bible. Instead of just making it, well, what does the Bible say? Who cares? Who's Steven Anderson, right? It doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? But they are stuck on some false doctrine that they don't want to let go of. And they're running scared right now, just like Saul's running scared in this story, because frankly, we've been taking them to task now for about a decade. And pretty much the teachings that I've done and that other people have done on the fact that the pre-trib rapture is a fraud, they've made their way around this country. Most people have seen it. Most people have heard about it. And these pastors, they can't defend their pre-trib doctrine.
Right.
You know, I mean, After the Tribulation has like 5 million viewers on YouTube, you know, in English, 10 million viewers in Spanish. And, you know, people are watching the Revelation series. They're watching Marching to Zion. They're watching these films. And they're realizing that, you know, there's some mistakes that have been made in the previous generation when it comes to Bible prophecy, which makes sense. I mean, you know, people get things wrong, especially because Bible prophecy can be a complicated subject. They made some mistakes. They got some things wrong. But all they care about is just defending their position and their stance. No matter, they don't care what the Bible says. It's just about being right.
Amen.
And making sure that they don't lose any influence or lose any power, or that nobody listens to anyone else except them. So let's go back to the story with the witch. You don't have to turn there, but let me expound to you the parable of the witch at Endor here in relationship to the old IFB. See, Saul represents the old IFB. You say, well, who's the witch in the story? Well, the witch is basically Sam Gipp in the story, okay? The witch is basically, and other Ruckmanites like him. Now, the reason I say that Sam Gipp is the witch in the story is because of the fact that Sam Gipp is the guy that the old IFB 10 or 20 years ago wouldn't have touched him with a 10-foot pole. I mean, they'd gotten all those kind of witches out of the land. People like Sam Gipp, who teach that there's three different gospels or five gospels, and they believe in this dispensational salvation, they used to get up and preach hard and say, hey, these hyper-dispensationalists, they're false teachers. I mean, I remember my pastor back in Sacramento saying, yeah, one time somebody wanted me to have Sam Gipp come preach. He looked at me and he said, I will never have Sam Gipp come preach for me, ever, because he's one of these heretics that teaches three different gospels and that people are saved by works in the future and in the past and all this stuff. 5 years later, he had Sam Gipp come preach for him. Now, the reason that Sam Gipp represents the witch in the story is because Sam Gipp is every bit as demonic as this witch.
Yes, right.
I mean, Sam Gipp has gotten up and taught that Jesus is not his Messiah. And everybody's fine with that teaching. People don't even bat an eye when he gets up in these old IFB churches and says, hey, Jesus isn't my Messiah. He ain't your Messiah.
Antichrist.
Yeah, it's the spirit of Antichrist speaking through Sam Gipp there. And then not only that, but he got up recently and he said, and he's, you know, he's in a conference to promote the pre-trib rapture and how we're all wrong. He gets up and says, you know, Jesus wasn't even really supposed to be named Jesus. He taught that he was really supposed to be named Emmanuel, but that his parents disobeyed the angel because of their lack of faith and named him Jesus. What in the world? I mean, anybody can look at that story in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, Matthew 1, and see that the angel tells him to name the baby Jesus.
Right.
That wasn't some plan B where, well, we're going to name him what we want, Jesus, even though God's telling us to name him something else. I mean, that's the weirdest, craziest doctrine. I mean, you would probably get better doctrine from a literal witch than that. I mean, how could you get any more demonic than saying Jesus is not your Messiah? Than getting up and saying, hey, you know, Jesus' name is not really supposed to be Jesus. And then he took it a step further and said that at the second coming of Christ, he's no longer going to be called Jesus anymore. He said no one will call him Jesus. They're just going to call him Emmanuel. That's a wicked doctrine.
Yeah.
The name of Jesus is the name above all names,
right.
And throughout eternity we're gonna speak that name of Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, that's just, it's crazy. Like, even as I'm explaining it to you, it sounds so weird that I can't even believe it myself as I'm saying it, but you can hear him preaching it, and he didn't just preach it one time, he preached it at churches all over America.
That's right.
There's multiple uploads of it on YouTube where he's preaching this weird doctrine, attacking the name of Jesus, saying that Jesus is not his Messiah, just teaching all kinds of wicked, demonic, hey, there's three gospels, and Paul preached a different gospel than Jesus preached. I mean, the Bible says if anybody preached another gospel, they should be accursed. Let them be accursed. How could there be three gospels? There's one gospel. There's one gospel.
Are you telling me that the gospel that Paul preached and Jesus preached is the same gospel? Yes, I am.
Amen.
You know, you want to know what Jesus taught as the plan of salvation? You know what he taught? How about John 3:16? Who said that? Wasn't that Jesus?
Yeah. Right?
Isn't Jesus the one that said, he that believeth, liveth and believeth on me shall never die? Isn't Jesus the one that said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life?
Amen.
Isn't Jesus the one that said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life? I mean, look, Jesus preached salvation by faith.
That's right.
And what did Paul preach? Salvation by faith. But not according to these bizarre Ruckmanite dispensational teachings that say, oh, Paul brought a new plan of salvation by faith, because it used to be by works, that Jesus taught a works-based salvation. Unbelievable garbage. But see, the old IFB, they once shunned the Ruckmanites and the Sam Gipps of this world, these demonic, wicked, false teachers. But here's the thing. They're so desperate right now for someone to defend the pre-trib rapture. They can't find anyone normal to defend it. So they're just like, find me a woman that has a familiar spirit. And they're like, well, Sam Gibbs got an opening. I'm not kidding. It's true. You know, I don't believe in doing debates. I don't do debates. I don't want to do debates. I think that they're unprofitable and vain contentions and things like that. You know, I just believe in just preaching the truth. And you know, I don't want to hear the other side. I don't want to hear 50% lies and 50% truth. I just want to hear all the truth.
Amen.
You know, when I perceive that a person does not have the words of wisdom in them, I just want to depart from that person.
Amen.
I want to listen to them for hours. But, you know, there have been multiple people who really wanted me to have a debate against these pre-tribbers, and a couple people over the years have been able to talk me into it. There was an assistant pastor out in Gilbert, and he talked me into it, and I said, okay, fine. You know, he just really wanted me to. I said, okay, I'll debate a pre-tribber, you know, fine. And I said, here's the rules, though. I'll debate any pastor in the state of Arizona who wants to defend the pre-trib rapture. I'll debate, or any pastor from anywhere else in the whole country that at least has a church of equivalent size or greater. Because otherwise you'll get some guy who's just, you know, making YouTube videos out of his basement, and it's like, okay, this is the guy. So this guy, this assistant pastor, he called all the pastors, he called down the list in Arizona, and he couldn't find one pastor that would be willing to debate it or to defend it or to speak against it. And then, you know, they called Sam Gipp. They called a bunch of people. He wouldn't do it, you know. Well, a friend of ours, Brother Tommy McMurtry, pastors out in Illinois, and he wasn't trying to have a debate or anything like that. But what he wanted to do was he just wanted to have a conversation with one of these, you know, pre-trib pastors just to figure out where are they even coming from? Like, what do they even do with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4? What do they even do with Matthew 24, 29 through 31? What do they even do with Mark 13? Like, how do they even defend this doctrine of the pre-trib rapture against these clear scriptures? He just wanted to figure out. So, you know, he tried to find someone that would even just engage in a dialogue with him. He couldn't figure it. He couldn't find anybody. Finally, he found this missionary that said he would do it. He'll defend the pre-trib rapture. So he set up this conversation where he was going to have like a live interview with this pre-trib missionary. But then the guy backed out. He's like, oh, I can't do it. But he said, I'll send someone else to fill in for me. He sends in a hyper-dispensational Ruckmanite again. I'm telling you, the only people that they can find to defend the pre-trib rapture now are these people who believe in multiple salvations, multiple gospels. They're heretics that aren't even saved, friend. When you're telling me that salvation used to be by works and that salvation's going to be by works again in the future, you don't even understand the gospel. You don't even understand the free gift that it's by grace through faith. You don't even understand that no one could ever earn their way to heaven because nobody's ever been good enough because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that goes for all dispensations, which we don't even believe in. So it's just funny, you know, they get this guy, Andrew Sluter, this Ruckmanite, hyper-dispensational, three different gospels, all this stuff. You know, he could also represent the witch at Endor in this story. So that's the witch. So people that previously they'd put out of the land, put out of the camp, they would have never associated with these people. But because they're so desperate to prop up their false pre-trib doctrine, they'll even bring in the most demonic false teacher to do it. Even a very witch they'll bring in to do it. And then the next thing that they're trying to do, besides going to the witch, Sam Gipp, they want to bring up the dead preacher. He's gonna fix it. Now, why doesn't he have a living preacher that he can talk to? Right? So then you confront the old IFB movement with Bible verses, showing them, look, this is what the Bible says. And then instead of showing you a biblical argument, or instead of being able to point to an actual Bible-believing preacher that can defend this stuff, here's what they then go to. They say, well, what about all the great men of the past? What did Lester Roloff believe? You know, what did John R. Rice believe? What did, you know, D.L. Moody believe? Or what did, you know, and they just start listing off all these old-time preachers that have been dead for a long time. It's like, well, you know, we can't defend this stuff. We're not hearing from God. We can't write a sermon to defend it. So, you know, bring up Samuel. Bring up Bob Jones Sr. You know, bring up these. And that's what they do. They say, don't expect me to believe that these people were wrong. You mean to tell me that Steven Anderson and Roger Jimenez and Tommy McMurtry, you mean to tell me that these guys are right and that these great heroes of the past were wrong? They want to bring up the dead preachers. So when going to the witch doesn't work, then they turn to the dead preachers. But you know what? If they could actually bring up these dead preachers, they'd tell them exactly what Samuel told them. You're wrong. You're dead. You're lame. You're not preaching hard. He'd tell them exactly what the dead preacher told him in this story. Now go, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. So they resort to the old dead preachers. But here's what I've noticed, too, that's funny, is that the old IFB movement, they only resort to the dead preachers when it's convenient for them. Okay. Now, I don't think we need to resort to dead preachers. I believe that we should listen to preachers that are still alive. And when I die, I hope that people aren't just listening to my sermons over and over again 50 years from now and 100 years from now. I hope that they're actually listening to people that I taught and that I passed on the knowledge and the wisdom to so that they could listen to the current preaching of the day that they live in. Why? Because we need the current preaching because we're dealing with battles that are specific to our generation. And so we need today's men of God to get up with the Holy Spirit and preach on today's issues and to preach today's message. You know, there's too much emphasis on the dead preachers. You know, we need the living prophet. We need the living preacher. But Saul couldn't rely on that because the preachers that were surrounding Saul, you know, they didn't have the power of God. So he has to resort to the dead preacher to point. They can't point to any great living man of God today that will back them up and fight their battle. So they have to resort to digging up the dead preachers from the past. But they only do it selectively. Like, they'll love to quote John R. Rice, you know, on the pre-trib. Are you saying John R. Rice was wrong on the pre-trib rapture? But it's funny. I'm sure they'd all hate John R. Rice's book on the home, where he teaches that birth control is a wicked sin. What about that? Was he wrong about that? I think he was right about that. Amen. That's a good book. But anyway, go, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, why did Saul hate David so much? Why was he just so angry at David? He's trying to kill him, hates his guts. It all started because he was jealous of David. That's where the enmity came from. And David never hated Saul. David was always kind to Saul. He loved Saul. And that's just like the new IFB versus the old IFB. You know, we don't hate the old IFB. We're thankful to them. We're glad that we learned from them. And we still want to be their friends, but they hate us and don't want to be our friends. See, we don't say, do you really think that I break fellowship over somebody because they have a different view on the rapture? Is that really the most important issue? Is that even a salvation issue? I mean, if somebody believes in the post-trib or the pre-trib rapture, that's nothing to break fellowship over. That's a secondary doctrine. That's not a make or break salvation issue, okay? I would never break fellowship. Look, if there are people, I doubt that there's anybody here tonight who's pre-trib, but if there's somebody here tonight who believes in the pre-trib rapture, that's okay. I'm fine with that. You can believe in the pre-trib rapture all you want. And honestly, pastors that are pre-trib, I could have great fellowship with them. I have no issue with them. And if they worship Israel, fine. That's their problem. They're wrong, but it's not a big deal to me. You know, what really matters is, do we have the right gospel? You know, or do we have the right Bible version? Are we doing the soul winning? I mean, that's the type of issues that are the most important things that we live or die by. Not different interpretations on Bible prophecy or politics. But it's the old IFB who wants to hunt us and fight us and attack us and rail on us and break fellowship. And we're constantly like David saying to them, what have we done? You know, I thought we're all believing the same God, same Bible, same soul winning, same fundamentalism. But it's like, no, they want to javelin us to the wall. Because we have a different political view on Israel and because we have a different view on end times prophecy. It doesn't make any sense. But why is it? Why did Saul hate David so much? Because of jealousy, or envy would be the more biblical term here, of David. It says in verse 8 of 1 Samuel 18, it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Now, what is he mad about here? Look, Saul is on the same team as David. I mean, when David slew 10,000 Philistines, Saul slew 1,000. They're both fighting on the same team. And by the way, it's an exaggeration anyway. David didn't really kill tens of thousands of people. But the point is that they're both on the same team and that Saul should see David's victories and rejoice.
Amen.
But when David kept winning victories, you know what Saul's attitude was? It was to get envious and to get nervous and worried. Hey, David's getting too popular. David's getting too popular. You know, I got to do something about this. And he even keeps trying to get David killed after this by sending him into battles that he didn't think he could win just to get him killed, when in reality he should rejoice. And, you know, that's how it is with the old IFB and the new IFB. You know, we go out and we win thousands and obviously we're not slaying people. We're winning people to Christ.
Amen.
By the thousands. And you'd think that they'd rejoice saying, hey, at least they're getting people saved. They're winning people to Christ. They've sparked a soul-winning movement across America that's a red-hot soul-winning movement where there are just soul-winning marathons popping up all over America that we don't even have anything to do with just because we've started that fire burning and we've got soul winners all over America that are knocking doors on a daily basis. And what does the old IFB do? Do they rejoice in that? Are they happy about that? No, all they do is that when we go out and do all that soul winning and win people to Christ, then when those people attend their church and say, oh, I got saved from, you know, Faithful Word Baptist Church, then they just say, get out. We don't even want you in our church. Because it's all about a power struggle to them between Saul and David. Like, it doesn't matter to them whether the Israelites are prospering and thriving as a nation. No, no. What matters is, how do we stop David? You know, the Philistines are invading his country at one point, and he's busy chasing David around as the Philistines are just taking over the country. So instead of fighting the real enemy, he's fighting after David, man of God, who's doing great things for God. Why? Because he's envious. You know, this is pride. We need to make sure that pride never enters our life where we want to get the credit for everything. You know, why does it matter who gets the credit? Whether I get the credit or some other preacher gets the credit or you get the credit. You know what matters is just people getting to heaven. That's just right. Winning people to Christ. Amen. Getting people saved. Building churches. It doesn't matter who gets the glory or the credit, because all the credit and glory should ultimately go to Christ anyway.
Right.
So why does it matter who gets the credit? But that was what Saul's problem was. And it says in verse 9, "And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I'll smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David." Why was he afraid of him? "Because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul." And I'm telling you, this old IFB movement is afraid of us.
Yeah.
They're scared to death of us. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord has departed from them and is resting on us. And instead of saying, hey, why don't we get right with God? Why don't we be more like David? Why don't we get excited about having soul-winning marathons? Why don't we start preaching hard? Instead, they just get angry and bitter and hateful and just want to shut us down and stop us. Because of envy. Now go, if you would, to chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. See, Saul, he wanted his son on the throne. He didn't want David on the throne. And Saul had several sons. But here's the thing. One of Saul's sons was actually a closet faithful word listener. You know what I mean? He's secretly hanging out with John. You know, this is their Bible college golden boy. This is their Christian school kid. They came up through the system. And, you know, that's who they want to take over. Little do they know, he's been downloading the preaching from Faithful Word. But when they find out, Saul tried to kill his own son. He literally threw a javelin at his own son. I mean, I know of a pastor who said his dad, I mean, practically wanted to disown him when he found out, you're hanging around with Steven Anderson. That's pretty much the worst thing I could find out about you. He would have rather found out anything about him. He would have rather found out that he had joined a cult, literally, that he'd become some other religion or a Roman Catholic or something, than that you'd become one of these new IFB types. You know, that you would actually not be pre-trib. It's such a joke, it's hard to even fathom it. It's hard to even imagine it, right? It's bizarre. But, you know, the Jonathan's kind of their Christian school, Bible college guy who's, you know, he's secretly listening to the Faithful Word sermons and so forth. But look, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Why did Saul even lose the power of God in the first place, right? Because remember, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. It rested on David. David's out winning the battles, getting the glory. He envies David. He's afraid of David because David has the mighty power of God on his life, whereas it's departed from him. But why had it departed from him? Well, it started out when he disobeyed the Lord. And this is one of the two things that he did wrong. Look at 1 Samuel 15, 13. "And Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I've performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They've brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I'll tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, Wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed? Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep. So he blames the people. Well, the people, they took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So God had told him, kill all the Amalekites and kill all the animals. Well, they kept all the animals alive, and they kept one of the Amalekites alive, just one. And he says, well, we were going to sacrifice those animals to the Lord, though. And Samuel says to him, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know, it's more important to obey. Don't sacrifice to the Lord. Kill it like you were told. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So see him getting rejected here from being king. Why? Because he rejected the word of the Lord. He didn't obey. Now, what could this represent in our parable of Saul and the old IFB? Well, if you think about it, what's he doing here? He's going soft on the commandment of the Lord to slay all these beasts. Oh, we kept some of them alive. You know, the old IFB movement lost the power of God when they went soft. When they stopped obeying the voice of the Lord. And in particular, one of the main things that they've gone soft on is on the sodomites.
Yeah, right.
I mean, if you actually look at, you know, what differentiates the new school of IFB versus the old school of IFB, what are the things that really differentiate? Well, we reject the preacher of rapture, right? We don't believe in their views on Israel that are unbiblical. But the third big thing, I would say these are the trifecta that they really hate us for, is that we preach hard against the sodomites, right? Against the homos. And they don't. And usually when pastors are hating on us and gnashing on us with their teeth and throwing people out of their churches and fighting people on this, it's one of those three things that they bring up. It's either the Jews or the pre-trib or... But he hates homos, right?
Right, yeah.
You know that's right.
Right.
It's what they bring up. In fact, it might even be the number one thing. You know, I don't know what the exact order of those three things, but it seems like it's Israel, the rapture, and the homos. Those are the three things that really get them mad. But see, God said to slay all those beasts.
Amen.
Saul didn't want to do it. Now look, we obviously... don't wrestle with flesh and blood, so we're not talking about a physical fight. We would never physically slay anyone because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But you know what? We're to spiritually stand against them, preach hard against them, rebuke that wickedness, rebuke that wicked sin, rebuke those wicked people, and they should detour not be allowed to enter our churches.
Amen.
The Bible's crystal clear. We shouldn't even have fornicators in our church, let alone a sodomite.
Right.
But the Independent Fundamental Baptists now, they allow transvestites to come into church in drag.
Ugh.
That's what they allow. Who's seen it in a church where an Independent Fundamental Baptist church allowed a transvestite in the church? Has anybody been exposed to that or seen that? A couple people. I know Brother Manly Perry told us a story like that where there was a man in drag that was allowed to come for 3-4 weeks. With his gay buddy sitting in the front row of the church, and everybody's like, "Well, we gotta let him be here," you know. Well, it's for the Lord, though. You know, we kept these beasts alive to sacrifice them unto the Lord. You know, oh, we're bringing in all the sodomites and perverts and pedophiles because we want to get them saved. It's for the Lord. No, to obey is better than sacrifice.
Amen.
God said that it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. The Bible says not to cast your pearls before swine,
right,
to get these filthy dogs out of the house of God.
Amen.
And listen to me. I will never soften my stance on the homos.
Amen.
I never will. And you know what? You might be brainwashed by Hollywood. You might be brainwashed by TV. They might be brainwashed, but this preacher never will. Never.
Amen.
Never. It'll be a cold day in hell before I ever soften my preaching on the sodomites. I'm not even going to take one step backward.
Amen.
Not even one. So if you're waiting and hoping for me to change my stance on the reprobate doctrine, it's not happening.
Amen.
You're going to be waiting a long time. It'll never happen. And as I've said before, if I ever back off on the homos, then you burn a CD of this sermon and shove that CD down my throat.
Amen.
Because that's what I deserve if I get brainwashed on such a clear biblical subject where the Bible says it's filthy, it's abominable, it's reprobate, it's wicked, they're doomed and damned. And then these guys say, well, you know, we got to just treat them like everybody else. I mean, don't let them get married, but come on into the church. Let them use the restroom with little Johnny. And you know what? I don't care what anybody says about how, oh, you got to love these people. No, you got to love these people. You got to love, look at all the little kids. You think we want some faggot in here molesting all these little kids?
No, sir.
You know, if you think that we should, then you go down to Faggoty Baptist down the street, faggoty old IFB, and have all your kids exposed to all that junk. And bring in all the perverts and pedophiles. It'll never happen here. It'll happen over my dead body. In fact, I would shut this church down or quit pastoring before I ever let a sodomite or a pedophile sit in this service. It will never happen. It'll be me or him. You're either going to have to drag me out of here or drag him out of here. One of us is getting dragged out of here, period.
Amen.
And I don't care what laws they pass. I don't care what anybody says or thinks about that. I will stop pastoring before I stand up here and act like a faggot is a normal person and just have them sit in the church and act like that's just a normal thing. It's not normal. It'll never be normal. And TV can't make it normal. Radio can't make it normal. Magazines can't make it normal. Under God's law, they were put to death.
Amen.
And God was right and America's wrong.
That's right.
And the Bible says they're vile, they're reprobate, and that AIDS is a pestilence and a judgment from God.
That's right.
That's where I stand. Is that where the old IFB stands? Oh, no. But that's where they stood in the 90s. In the 90s, they preached that, and nobody even batted an eye. All of them believed that in the 80s and 90s. But now they've gone soft. They've changed with the times. Now they want to keep some of the Amalekites and some of the beasts around for a sacrifice unto the Lord. I say no. Be, you know, they need to be spiritually hewn in pieces like Samuel
Amen.
Did to Agag.
Yes.
It needs to be hewn in pieces. And again, I'm not promoting violence. I've never been violent. I don't have a violent bone in my body. But I'm here to tell you something. We spiritually need to stand against this stuff. And they will not be allowed in this church as long as I'm the pastor. Never.
Amen.
Never. It will never happen, or I will not be in this building. If they're going to be in here, then I'm not going to be here.
Amen.
And I'll go start another church across the street.
Amen.
I'm serious. It'll never happen. So they lost the power of God because they went soft on sin. Next thing you know, they're hanging around with people like Doeg the Edomite. Remember this guy in the story, those of you who read the Bible? And you say, Pastor Harrison, a lot of this sermon's going over my head. Well, go home and read the book of 1 Samuel, and then you'll know what I'm talking about next
right.
time. Hey, there's a guy in the story in 1 Samuel. It's a cool book anyway.
Yeah.
I mean, look, if you can't read the book of 1 Samuel and be entertained by it, you know, what in the world are you looking for? Cartoons?
Right.
Grow up and become an adult. I mean, 1 Samuel is a pretty entertaining book. If it can't hold your interest, I'll write you a prescription for ADD medicine or something. Not that I believe in that garbage. I'm kidding. You know, give you some ADD medicine or peyote or whatever you need, but I'm telling you, you have an attention deficit if you can't enjoy the book of 1 Samuel.
Right.
It's an action-packed story. And in the story, there's a guy called Doeg the Edomite. And this guy, Doeg the Edomite, is just the worst scumbag.
Yes,
he's just a scumbag. He's just trash. But here's the thing. Saul is looking to his servants saying, somebody needs to help me. Somebody needs to back me up. Everybody wants to follow David. Everybody loves David. Doesn't anybody feel sorry for me? And Doeg the Edomite steps forward and says, hey, I'll be your buddy. I'll help you out. I'll tell you where David, who helped out David. I'll tell you where he's hiding. You know, Doeg the Edomite is just, when you read the story, you can tell this guy's a lowlife.
Yeah.
He's just a cold-blooded killer.
Yeah.
I mean, then Saul says, hey, you need to fall on the priests of the Lord, you know, because these priests helped David, so you need to punish these people. Attack the priests. He goes in and kills their whole families. Mm-hmm. I mean, this guy, Doeg the Edomite, he doesn't even just fight against the priests. He kills them, and then he kills their whole families. He's killing their children. I mean, he's just a bloodthirsty, reprobate scum. Yep. But that's okay, because he's against David. Come on in. Christ rejecting Jews, come on in. Sodomites, come on in. Sam Gipp, Andrew Sluter, Ruckmanites, come on in. Just as long as you're in pre-trib or whatever, you know. As long as you're against David, you're our buddy. He's hanging around with Doeg the Edomite. He's hanging around with the witch at Endor. Flip over, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 31. This is the last place we'll turn. 1 Samuel chapter 31. And the funny thing is that pretty much once you get to the level where you're hanging around with Doeg the Edomite and you're hanging around with the witch at Endor, anything goes at that point. And that's where the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement is right now. You can basically get up behind the pulpit and say whatever heresy you want, whatever demonic thing, and nobody's going to care as long as you're pre-trib and pro-Israel, as long as you're against Steven Anderson and his teachings, you're fine. You know, so Sam Gipp can get up. Sam Gipp doesn't even believe in the typical pre-trib belief. Because the whole pre-trib rapture, and if you don't understand this point, grab a DVD on your way out of After the Tribulation, get caught up. But, okay, the pre-tribulation The pre-tribulation rapture rests on this thing. I'm getting over a cold, people, all right? My mind's still a little foggy tonight. Come back next week, I'll be sharp as a tack, I promise. But the pre-trib rapture rests on this doctrine of imminence. Imminence, right? This is the bread and butter of the pre-trib rapture, that he can come back at any moment. Isn't that the main cornerstone of the pre-trib teaching? Sam Gipp doesn't even believe in that. He's got his own weird view of the pre-trib, his own unique view that's unique to him. I don't think anyone shares it. But as long as you're pre-trib, you're fine. So Sam Gipp gets up and he teaches the witch at Endor, okay? He gets up and he teaches a sermon where he gave the weirdest rapture doctrine I've ever heard, but everybody's just fine with it because as long as you're pre-trib, you're fine. But don't you dare be post-trib. Here's what he got up and taught. He said, well, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Yeah, okay. Well, here's the thing. We all, people who have normal beliefs and a normal understanding, we know that when the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, it's talking about the dead people come out of the graves, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds right to meet the Lord. It all happens real fast, friend, because it all happens in like a moment and a twinkling of an eye. We're caught up into the cloud. But according to him, he said, no, the dead in Christ rise first 40 days before the rapture. He got up, he did a whole sermon about it called The Dead in Christ Rise First. I mean, you can't even make this stuff up. It's almost like a parody. It's almost like comedy. Sometimes you wonder, are these preachers just trolling to see what kind of weird stuff they can preach and get away? He gets up, he preached a whole sermon called The Dead in Christ Rise First, and here's what he taught. Look, this guy preaches all over America in mainstream IFB churches now. He gets up and teaches that when it says the dead in Christ rise first, that all of the dead saved people are going to be resurrected 40 days before the rapture and walk the earth. as zombies. And he literally, hey, he used the word zombie.
Wow.
He said, yeah, he said, that's why Hollywood always tries to make the zombies the bad guy. Because he said the zombies are going to be good. So that's why they're talking about the zombie apocalypse. They're preparing us for the real zombie apocalypse, which is good zombies. This is what he taught. And I mean, and in an IFB, a big independent fundamental Baptist church, just people just drool coming out of their mouth, just eating it up as he teaches this crazy doctrine. And here's what it's so weird. I'm embarrassed to even explain it. Do you want me to explain it? I know it's embarrassing. I'm a little embarrassed to even explain it. It's so weird. He claims that these bodies are going to come back out of the grave 40 days in advance to give people one last chance to get saved before the pre-trib rapture. And he's like, can you imagine how powerful it's going to be, you know, when people's dead loved ones are coming to them and giving them the gospel? I mean, can you imagine they get a knock on the door and the dead loved one shows up to give them the gospel? It's the stupidest, weirdest thing I've ever heard. And not only that, but what's funny about that is that it even addresses that in Scripture when Lazarus is going to be sent back from the dead, you know, where the rich man says, send Lazarus, because if he goes and tells my family, they'll be persuaded. And he said, no, they have Moses and the prophets.
Right.
Listen, Sam Gipp, they have Moses and the prophets. They don't need this zombie apocalypse to believe in Christ. No, they'll be persuaded if one comes from the dead. So, but it gets even weirder. You didn't think that was possible, but it is possible. He said that these resurrected dead bodies are going to all look like Jesus. And they're going to have holes in their hands.
What?
I mean, this is the weirdest, most demonic, blasphemous. Yeah. Is he on peyote or what? I mean, this guy, how many buttons of peyote did you do in one night, buddy? There's a limit on that stuff. You need to wash that down with some strawberries, buddy. You can't just use the peyote as a complete meal, Sam Gibb. I mean, come on. Did you even touch the shredded beef? But anyway, I mean, what in the world? I mean, how blasphemous and weird to teach that Christians have holes in their hands, like what, like where we were crucified for ourselves or something, and that we're going to be resurrected as identical twins of Jesus, and that we're going to be zombies for 40 days and 40 nights before the rapture. I mean, look, that's so weird and crazy, but it's, come on in, Sam Gipp. Are you pre-trib? Come on in. You can say anything if you're pre-trib. You can attack the name of Jesus. You can preach a zombie apocalypse view of the second coming. And that's fine. Just whatever you do, you better be pre-trib. Amen? Pre-trib, yeah! Look, now do you think it's appropriate to compare it to the witch at Endor?
Yeah.
I mean, the witch at Endor is more normal. Okay, but let me just close the sermon on this. How will it end? How will it end for the old IFB? It's going to end for the old IFB the same way it ended for Saul.
Right.
See, if they go down Saul's path, they're going to end up where Saul ended up. Where did Saul end up? Saul, he started out a great man of God, right? Then he started to go soft on sin, right? He didn't want to slay all the Amalekites and the beasts. He went soft. Next thing you know, God gets sick of him disobeying and removes his spirit from him. He placed his spirit on David. Saul begins to envy David and want to fight against David. Instead of fighting the Philistines, he spends all his time hunting and fighting David. He gets mad at his own son for listening to David and hanging out with David, right? Next thing you know, he gets to such a low point, Doeg the Edomite's his best buddy, and he goes and consults with the witch at Endor. Right? Just complete low point. How did Saul end up dying? Well, you're there in the Bible in 1 Samuel 31, verse 3. It says, the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So what did he end up doing? He committed suicide. And you know what? That's what's going to happen to the old IFB. They're destroying themselves.
That's right.
They're in a self-destruct mode. I think right now where we are in the story is we're in chapter 28. They're at the witch at Endor right now phase. But you know what? In a very short time, they're going to self-destruct. They're going to kill themselves. They're going to. Now, here's the thing. We're not going to destroy them. We're not going to fight them. We don't hate them. We want Saul to stay alive. We want Saul to remain king for as long as possible. We're not going to lift up our hand against the Lord's anointed. We want them to succeed. They hate us, but we don't hate them. Look, other independent fundamental Baptists in our town, in our state, across America, we love them. We want them to win people to Christ. We want them to succeed. It's a one-way street, though. They hate our guts in many cases. We're not going to slay them. We're not going to destroy it. We're focused on the real enemies. Okay. Not our own brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we will fight against the witch at Endor. We will fight against Doeg the Edomite. But, you know, our own brothers and sisters in Christ, who, you know, the mainstream IFB predominantly are brothers and sisters in Christ, even if they are like King Saul, where they're consulting with the Sam Gipps and the Doegs. But we're not going to destroy them. We're not going to fight them. We don't hate them. We love them. You know, we're going to mourn when they die, but they're going to die. They're going to destroy themselves. They're going to kill themselves. And that's why, like David, we're going to have to establish a whole new kingdom from the ashes of the old kingdom. You know, we're going to have to assemble our own band of mighty men. It's not going to be done by one man. It's going to be 33 mighty men, and it's going to be 37 great mighty men. It's going to be a team effort where men of God rise up and a new generation leads the soul winning in this country. And you know what? We don't really care who leads it. We just want to get it done.
Amen.
And if the old IFB is listening tonight, if anybody out there from Saul's camp is listening, you know what? My message to them would be this. Prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. If you guys love the Lord, then why don't you start holding soul-winning marathons? And why don't you start winning thousands and thousands of people to the Lord every year? Why don't you knock every door of every Indian reservation in your area? Why don't you start a soul-winning campaign across this country? Prove us wrong. Why don't you preach a red-hot sermon against the Sodomites? Prove me wrong. Get up and preach a red-hot sermon on the Sodomites. I'd love to see them. I'd love to see King Saul on the news for a change. Amen. Instead of seeing myself on the news and my friends. I'd rather see King Saul on the news. I want to see him on the news ripping face against the Sodomites. Or even just send me a YouTube link where they actually preach a fire-breathing sermon against the Sodomites. You know, prove me wrong. I'd love nothing more than for the fundamental Baptists across America to say, get out of the way, Stephen Anderson. We'll show you soul winning and to win twice as many people to the Lord. You know, we show up in Dearborn, Michigan and have 65 people soul winning a few years ago. Let them show up and have 130. We showed up in Toronto and had about 100 people out soul winning. Let them show up and have 200. We show up in Los Angeles, California with 150 soul winners. Let them show up with an army of 300 and show us how it's done. Because we're all on the same team. Let them prove us wrong. Let them get right with God. And the Spirit, look, David committed some bad sins, but the Spirit of the Lord didn't depart from him because he was humble enough to go back to Bethel and get right with God. And you know, I challenge the old IFB to do the same thing. Don't slay yourself. It's time to ditch the witch of Endor and get right with the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the chance to be a part of a church that's exciting, that's doing something, Lord, where literally hundreds of people are getting saved almost on a weekly basis, Lord, where thousands of people get saved every year, Lord, and where there's excitement because great works are being done for you, Lord. I pray that you would help us to continue these works for many decades to come, Lord, and help us never to become Saul, Lord, because there's a danger that we someday could become the Saul in the story. When we start to go soft and when we back off from obeying the Lord and when we end up getting envious of the people who go out and do the great soul-winning works, help that never to be us, Lord. Help us to be like David and to be humble and serve you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.